Here's the thing that I love about the Daily Office. If you pray through the whole thing, if it's because it has an integrity of its own, it has a particular technology, if you will. There's a reason it's been built the way it has. If you pray through the whole thing, and you won't get to do that every day, you know, the times when your kid will run in the room, you'll get cut short, whatever. But you feel a sense of completion. There's a sense of a transaction has occurred spiritually within your soul, and you rise from this time of prayer, and you're ready to meet the day.
Get your mic right.
Ooh, get your mind right.
Get yourself right with God.
Did you know that you can be at peace with God, but not know peace in your daily life?
Yeah, I think that's been me. Well, here we are in the Accessibly Anglican Studio, also known as
live from Will's office.
Will's office, and we're recording our 14th episode.
Yeah. Yes.
But for y'all, it's only episode 9 because we lost three episodes. We lost two episodes, messed up the recording of one of them, redid two of them.
Two of them.
So that's actually the 14th episode.
Oh, we're so pro. We've been doing this forever.
It's all part of the learning process, but
it is.
I'm Andrew Panic.
I'm Will Schaferman.
And this is Accessibly Anglican,
a podcast for the Anglo curious.
So, Will.
Andrew.
Can I get vulnerable on the podcast for a minute?
Open up.
I've come around to a new concern that in one sense is very dismissible because it is something that is seen constantly throughout the Bible in history, but it's also, that's because it's so universal. But I just feel ill-equipped, under-equipped. Equipped may not even be the right word. I don't feel worthy to work in God's kingdom.
Tell me more.
It's just, I feel like there's some added weight. I mean, I guess really, I started to say because I'm working in ministry, but realistically, it should be for any believers. You know, Baptists talk about protecting your testimony. But that's not a bad way to think about it at all.
Mm.
And I don't know. I'm just very aware of my failings. And I don't know. It's humbling. And there is that aspect of it that's almost a silver lining or a good thing is to stay humble. But yeah, I don't know. I also think that it could be a little bit of a reflection, a sign of just the fact that I really like what we're doing.
Mm.
I like being a worship leader. And so I've always felt a lot of pressure.
Yeah.
For anything that I really enjoy.
Yeah.
And care about. I did not feel pressure through college. I have an accounting degree, for those that don't know. And I did not feel a lot of pressure in college because I didn't really care.
Mm.
And I'm not an accountant now. I kind of did feel pressure at my last job, but that's more so just because I got to feed my family, not because I really cared about shareholder value.
Sure.
But now I feel the weight of the way that we do things impacts people's souls.
Sure.
And then I could be really Presbyterian and say ultimately it's up to God and he's going to do, which is true, but we still should do it with excellence and
sure
present ourselves well and all that stuff. And I don't know. It's just been on my mind a lot.
Well, I feel like if your elder statesman of the PCA were to sit across a room from you right now and talk to you, Tim Keller, and say, previous deceased, of course, and say, you know, his classic approach to anything in life is basically like this and that. So like the this would be that feeling of unworthiness is really good. The feeling that like you are not qualified, that you are not on your own talents or abilities or merit able to do the thing God's called you to. That's the right posture of heart on the one hand. The that is at the same time, God is the one that qualifies you and he's the one that makes you fit for the task and equips you for it, right? And I guess there's a third piece. So if I'm C.S. Lewis, I'll go for a third. I'm neither Tim Keller nor C.S. Lewis. But if I was C.S. Lewis, I'd say the third piece is we know who we are. We know who God makes us. But then finally, the in-between those two is the gap between what we know to be true of us and we know where we are now. And that is the spur. And it's not a spur of pressure. It's a spur of desire. Like, I want to grow. I want to become all that God has made me to become, which is who I am already, but I want to flesh that out in my lived experience of life. And so with lots of grace and lots of patience, you can give yourself that opportunity to say, Lord, help me to fully step into what you've called me to. I feel that way all the time as a preacher, you know, where you're like, I have nothing to give today, or I have nothing to say to these people because I'm so, I'm not smart enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not thoughtful enough, all those like insecurities. And actually that's kind of true, but there's also the other reality, which it's not true at all because of who God claims me to be. And then there's the sort of in between of like, okay, I want to move toward the reality of who I already am. And I think that's, I don't know, I think that's probably true for anything. And I think it's important for me to say too that there is going to be someone that's working at a shipped type of place that does feel called to be there. And that they are like, you clearly felt a dissonance between what you were doing there and your sense of call. Obviously, there are people that are called to be accountants at a CPA firm and they enjoy it and they love numbers and all that. They're going to feel that same thing. There are going to be moments where they feel inadequate, moments where they need to remind themselves of what they know to be true, and then continually improve and continually grow into the thing God has called them to do.
Yeah. I like that, what you said about it being desire more than pressure.
Yeah. That's right. Because ultimately, you are more fulfilled. The more, like when you learn how to play an instrument, like we were talking about earlier, the more you can play that instrument effortlessly, the more enjoyment you have.
Right.
And the more that you can play, quote, the instrument of the Christian life effortlessly, which never fully happens, but like the more you, it becomes who we are, the more Jesus we become, the more joy we have.
I hate to cut it off, but now I have a great segue because how great would it be?
I'm ready for this.
How great would it be if there was some sort of tool that helped us grow into that?
You know, if only.
Well, it turns out that Anglicanism offers one. It offers a tool that we've talked about before that could help usher you into that life and form your spirit, mm-hmm. even
mm-hmm.
through some sort of daily service.
I wonder what that could be called.
The Daily Office.
Oh, really? Okay. That's yeah. fascinating. Never heard of that before.
Yes, you have. You typed it on this sheet. So last week we started talking about the Book of Common Prayer, what it is, what's in it.
Yep.
We
emptied out the contents.
Right. And if you made it through all that, congratulations.
Which we hope you did.
Because today we're going to talk more about how to actually use it and what's it for.
Right.
So we're going to talk about specifically the Daily Office, the daily prayer service that's historically done together in a church,
mm-hmm.
But very often done individually
mm-hmm.
in your living room or outside if it's nice. So what is it?
On your rooftop, as Jesus likes to say.
That'd be cool.
Our roof. Can you get on your roof?
No, it's very inaccessible, as I learned, because I put a ladder. The closest point is on our front porch, which is already like 10 feet off the ground. I put a ladder on there. I climbed up. I got stuck. I told my wife, I was like, I think we might have to call the fire department.
Oh, no.
But she held the ladder, and I just like put my foot down off the roof. And then I was like, well, there's no turning back now because I'm sliding off the roof. And fortunately, I landed on the ladder, which she was holding. So turned out okay.
Look at you, Mr. Cat.
It was not. No, it was not graceful. Whatever you're picturing, it was big guy stuck on a roof.
Glad that you're.
I need a longer ladder here. I can get some get on in a safer way. But
okay,
we'll talk about my gutters a different time.
Sounds good.
So what is the Daily Office? Where did it come from? How do we use it? That's Alistair. So you can fill out your.
This is our friend
outline.
That likes to have direction and where we're going. Understandably so.
Right.
That's where we're going, Alistair.
Part two, Book of Common Prayer series. Part two of three?
At least three.
At I least three,
we'll do,
four.
We're going to do one next week on Holy Communion.
Cool.
Like how our principal service each week on Sundays, how that is laid out and why. And then we're going to go into probably the service of baptism, because I think lots of people have questions about that. But the theology of Anglicanism is usually baked into its prayer. So we're going to open up the service of baptism and show why we do what we do. We may spend some time in the colics in the back of the BCP and maybe even talk about the Christian calendar and time and how it sanctifies that. So we'll kind of lay it out for you. But I'm guessing probably about six episodes total, like starting last week till.
Let's do it. Well, part two.
So now,
what is the Daily Office, Will?
What is the Daily Office?
What is it?
Yeah, so I mean, two words, daily, duh, office. We talked about this last time. I feel like I gave a cursory definition, but the best way to say like office, like why do you call it the Daily Office versus like the daily prayer service? Office is just from the Latin officium, and that's it's basically like saying your duty or your responsibility, right?
It's kind of heavy.
It is. So let me talk this out. So office, it's like somebody saying he performed his office well. Right? Like he performed a service. He performed his duty. He carried out his office well. And I think that's the idea when you think about the daily office, there is a responsibility that is laid upon us as Christians to enter into the work of prayer. Right? We've talked about liturgy as the work of the people. That happens on Sunday. It also happens daily. Paul talked about pray unceasingly. Don't ever stop praying. Well, the church's prayer life is always ongoing. And when we talk about the daily office, we'll get into this in a second, but it's basically, it's not just a quiet time. It's maybe the better quiet time. It's joining your voice into the church's own voice. Like the church is always praying. And when you come into the daily office, when you slide into this service, you're not just doing something that's like a private devotion. You're joining into something that has been going on through time and across space. And so daily office, it's something that we are called into as Christians by way of our call to be intercessors and to be in the stream of the prayer life of the church. So
it's one of those things that like a lot of Anglicanism seems to reflect that sort of pre-Enlightenment thinking. It's a lot less individualistic.
That's right. It's corporate.
And what's something that's funny, and Mom, you ever listen to this podcast, I feel like you're not going to listen to this episode, but if you do, I'm not making fun of you. I actually think it's really beautiful. My mom on her, we use like an app with our family to like, if you need to buy a gift for someone, you know, some things that they want. And she had this book. And it was a daily devotional. And I was like, that looks so nice. And I ordered it for her. And I'm looking through it. And I'm like, this is literally just the Daily Office. Uh-huh. And I was like, but like not Anglican. And yeah. I was like, yep. I wanted to just buy her a BCP, but I was like, I don't feel like that'll go over well. So I didn't.
Yeah.
But I was like, this is just, it's so funny. It's like, there are so many devotionals. And I don't think there's anything wrong with like, I remember doing one as a kid that was like four kids, and I was this is great, and it's aimed towards me.
Yep.
But also, it's just like, if you're going to do this anyway, and it's such like a close approximation,
yeah,
why not do this unifying thing? Because there's been several times where like the scripture readings come up in conversations between other 100%. People that have also done it.
That too. Yeah.
So,
yeah. And I think just one tag onto what you just said, and then I'll keep going, is that to your point, there are just thousands of different devotionals, thousands of different ways to have time with God. The daily office, it's like, it's truly simplifying your spiritual life. It's saying like, it's all packed into this one thing. It's all here. You don't need to go here, there, and there. And it's historically tested. It's commonly held. And as we'll talk about too, it has a kind of objectivizing nature to it. So it's anchored in history, right? This thing goes back. We'll talk about how that works in a second. But it goes back centuries, if not millennial, depending on what your definition of is on when it started. It's shared with others in the sense that we just talked about. You're not just praying yourself, but you're joining your voice to the prayer of your local church, but also the church worldwide. And then finally, the objective piece. You know, when we talked about this several episodes ago on liturgy and how liturgy forms a kind of scaffolding for the soul, right? It's this strong superstructure that you can hang your spiritual life over. It's like a steel structure, a frame, if you will, that now allows you to breathe and to, it's like you have to have rib cage to breathe. It allows you to breathe. The spirit can come within it. It doesn't have to be this by itself. But what I wanted to mention, I made sure I wrote this down previously, was there's a guy, he's a British Anglican author. He's long dead now. His kind of like high time was like the 50s and 60s, last century. His name is Martin Thornton. I don't know if we've talked about him before, but he was a sort of high church Anglo-Catholic priest in Britain, and he wrote a lot about Anglican spirituality. And one thing he talks about in his book, English Spirituality, in fact, I think it might be on my shelf somewhere, is the threefold pattern of spirituality that you can trace across all of the historic forms of the faith. So from the earliest days of the church all the way through the centuries up to the 20th century, whether it was within monastic communities or in ecclesial, like church settings, there were three main markers that comprised three parts of the diet, if you will, of a meal for Christian prayer, for spirituality. Those three pieces were the Eucharist, the daily office, and private prayer. So go into those real quick. So obviously the Eucharist, we know what that is. If you tracked last week, it's Holy Communion. It's the receiving of the body and blood of Jesus. We think that spiritually. It feeds our souls. We don't have to go into all that, but that's critical. That's a part of our diet. It took me a while to really comprehend that, but I finally began to see the logic behind it. The second piece is the office, the daily office, which is the objective offering of ourselves to God. We'll talk about how that connects to the offering back in the Old Testament that was made every day at the temple. But it's the objective offering of ourselves unto God each morning, or perhaps even each evening. And then private prayer. So the private prayer is really just like a subjective way to approach God. It's the thing, the ways that we relate to him most. It's you sitting with your earbuds in listening to your favorite, you know, worship music. It's somebody going on a walk, reflecting on, you know, the day. It's somebody at the end of the day in their bed, looking over the sort of last week and thanking God for very, you know, just, it's like personalized prayer. It's things that we add into our spiritual life. But the reason those three things are so often together when you look across the pattern of Christians throughout history is because they reflect one of the three Godheads. So the Eucharist is the giving of the body and blood of Jesus, right? So it reflects the Son. The daily office being the sort of objective offering to the Father, and then subjective private prayer being sort of Holy Spirit oriented. And they reflect something of the Trinity. So those three aspects of spirituality have stuck with Christians all the way through history. So that, anyway, just in terms of the sort of the what is it and how we think about this thing, the daily office fits within this schema of spirituality and it serves a very particular purpose.
So you said that somehow connects to the pre-Christian Jewish tradition.
Yeah. So, all right. So in Acts, I don't know if you remember this, but
I have the whole book memorized. So,
so they got together to pray in like the upper room. That's when Pentecost happened. The disciples, they, but also what were they doing besides praying in the upper room? Like in terms of their prayer life. Do you remember?
No.
They were going to pray at the temple. Right? They prayed at the temple twice a day. The typical time, I think it's 9 in the morning and 3 in the afternoon. But basically morning and evening would be a time when even if you're not a priest and you're not making the morning or the evening sacrifice, during those there would be liturgies that Jews, faithful Jews, would go to the temple if they're in Jerusalem, stand outside where they could stand, and pray. This is when they go to the beautiful gate, remember, and they heal that invalid. They're going on their way for prayer. They're going, as Cranmer, we talked about this last week, designed this idea of going to the church to pray for the morning and evening time slots. This is already built into the muscle memory of God's people before, you know, it becomes what we know as now as the church. So that was a built-in thing. I think it's probably hundreds of years that was happening, but certainly by the time that Jesus comes around, that's a prayer cycle that marks the Jewish people morning and evening. And you can almost imagine, how early Christians looked at that and said, well, even if we're not Jews, there's still a great pattern here for us to adopt of morning and evening prayer. We open the day with prayer, we close it. It's all about sanctifying, marking off time in a particular way. The monks took that same rhythm, but they got real intense with it. So Psalm 139, David writes in one of his, he has a long, Psalm 119, not 39, the super long psalm. He talks about, the law of the Lord is like a light, a lamp unto his feet, and it's he's just reflecting on the beauty of the law. But he has this quote, it's deep into the psalm, it's like in Psalm, it's verse 136 or something like that. He says, 7 times a day, I praise you for your righteous laws. The monks take that verbatim. They take it and they implement it because it's clearly a sort of 7 is a biblical number, a number of fullness.
Number of completion.
Completion. But they take it literally. And so those monks lay out 7 times a day where they will come together and pray a particular liturgy. They get up in the morning. They pray. They do some things. They pray. They get to lunchtime. They pray. A couple more things. They pray. Dinner time, they pray. Before they go to bed, they pray. They wake up in the middle of the night, they pray. They go back to sleep, and they do it all over again.
Let me ask you a question that could and probably should be its own episode, and maybe we will. So you can answer in brief. But is it really possible to sort of implement this stuff into our lives with the way our society is set up? Because I'm imagining, as you were talking about that, I was thinking about like how cool it would be if one day Restoration or church had a building and had a neighborhood surrounding it, and maybe a large percentage, realistically probably not everyone, but a large portion of our congregation lived in those houses.
Pretty sweet.
Around the church, and like 6 a.m. before work, we got up and we walked to the church and we prayed together. And that would be so cool. That just seems like a pipe dream.
Yeah.
Because people's schedules are so crazy.
Totally.
And they have to be in order to make money and live in this society, especially like Birmingham is getting really expensive.
Very expensive.
So if you want to live somewhere walkable, like this idyllic neighborhood, or I picture the Episcopal Church in Mountain Brook, St. Luke's.
Mm-hmm.
It's so beautiful. And it is surrounded by houses.
Walk to it. Yeah.
Uh-huh.
I'm going to give the same Tim Keller answer. So on the one hand, yes, totally impractical. Most people are not going to live right next to their church. It's just the reality. And you have, that being said, so this is still of that part one of the answer. Our vision for Restoration in particular, again, we're going to tag this back to what we're doing here in Birmingham, is to have land in town, and I'm talking like 40 acres of land in town and on there to obviously have the church building. But I would love to find a way to host on the property, maybe some like tiny houses, like a group of fellows, people coming in for a year long residency, mm-hmm. maybe a pastoral residency, but maybe just a sort of that gap year kind of thing that people will do after college, live on the land, get their hands dirty, but they wake up, they host a prayer service in the morning and in the evenings. That's just part of their rhythm. They're right there. They can do that. And there's two things to think about, or there's, let me just, I'm going to say too many things in terms of numbers. Let me just start. There's something to think about with this, and that is prayer as representative and prayer as inclusive of the whole. So there's the reality that in many churches, there is morning and evening prayer, and only a few people can come. But it's praying on behalf of or in representation to the rest of the church. And so that's important. That's a principle that's very Anglican. You can have six people to come together, and they represent the church to God, right? They're praying on behalf of the church. I think people could drop in, people that live closer by, all of that, or maybe you have like little pods at people's houses all across town. Now, that being said, the second answer to your question is my pipe dream part of this sort of whole vision is to find a property, raw land, and we can carve out around the edge of the property houses, you know, and maybe do it in a resto style, have it like sustainable living, like meaning like sustainable design architecturally, maybe have some solar panel, I don't know, like, but make it speak to our values, but also somehow, I don't know how this works economically, but to make it affordable. I don't know what that means or how you do that, but you make it accessible for people. They buy the house. The church gets a profit for that from which they can build a building or maybe even just acquire the land in the first place.
Yeah.
And then you get to have people living around. And even if not everyone gets to do that, there's a healthy chunk of people that are. And I just think there's something really cool about that idea. Now, that being said, I think regardless of whether that ever comes true in part or in full or not at all, the reality of what we're doing is not to just become monks. We want to be scattered in the world. We're not just called to gather. We're called to go into the places that God has called us to. That's why we're not monks. That's why we don't pray seven times a day. But fast forward from the monastic era to the Reformation, Thomas Cranmer, the first archbishop during the Reformation of England, takes that seven-day approach and he boils it back to the pre sort of that Jewish roots day of two times a day, morning and evening prayer. And he puts that into the Book of Common Prayer and he says, okay, Christians, this is how you're going to get formed. Each day you're going to come together, pray in the morning, pray before you go back to work, back home from work, and just do that every day. And it's amazing. I'm going to tell you a little vulnerable personal story too, at the risk of rambling, and then you can chime in here. I recently realized that that part of my spiritual life was not in place. I was having quiet times, kind of doing random things here and there. I'd skip every now and then because I was just exhausted, too many late mm-hmm. nights or whatever. And I just realized I just need to make the daily office my daily thing. Like, I may do other things at different points in the day, but I just want that to be true. Because what happens in the seasons of life, and it's been true the last week, or I've just taken this back up, what's been true for me in seasons where the daily office has just been consistent. It doesn't matter what the day looks like. I'm starting from this place of health. I'm starting from this place of like clearing of the soul, reorienting around the good, the true, and the beautiful. That's what the daily office does. That's why it's objectivizing. That's what liturgy does. And we're taking the same thing that you taste on Sundays and we're making it a 7-day a week thing.
Yeah.
We're making it part of your regular life. And it does something that I cannot explain to me.
That's cool.
Yeah.
So I asked a question then immediately got off topic, but yeah, I think somewhere in there was an answer, which the question was like, is it possible? Is it really possible to in our lives have this sort of
communal approach? Is that what you're getting at?
Well, I just in general to actually like follow these sort of monastic rhythms to some extent. And I guess the answer is what we're talking about is like,
yeah, yes and no. And when you pray on your own with daily, like what we'll talk about right now in a second, when you do this, again, you have to remind yourself, I'm not just doing this by myself. Even if I'm by myself, I'm not doing it by myself. I'm joining my voice to the daily prayer of the church.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Cool.
Okay. Well, I guess, should we get into the meat of it then in terms of the service itself? Yeah. You want to? Okay.
Let's talk about
so
how you do it because when I first started coming to Restoration, we started talking about this, whatever. I looked at the Book of Common Prayer and I was like, there are so many things in here. I was like, what do I actually do?
Yeah.
And then I started using the app that automatically lays it out for you because there's a bunch of stuff that it says like you can skip. And anyway, we'll talk about all that. So how do you do morning prayer?
Yeah. So what, yeah, to your point, what we're taking is the raw material and we're going to do that because we could just open up the app and walk through it with you, but you wouldn't understand where it came from. And you wouldn't understand if you opened up a BCP what to like how to navigate it. Right. So we want to give you like the foundational layer of what the service of daily morning prayer looks like in the prayer book. And then if you want to use the app, if you want to listen to the podcast, by the way, shout out to Andrew Russell's podcast, the Daily Office Podcast.
I'll link that.
Delicious. It's amazing. And he's so good. All right. So that's what we're going to do. Use the app if you want to, but we're going to start with the base layer and that way you'll have the math behind it. So when we start our prayer service, whether it's on Sundays or with each daily prayer session, it starts with scripture, right? So we open up with some sentence that orients us around the truth. But for Anglicans, we've talked about this before, there's a rhythm to the year. And so wherever we are in the Christian calendar, that sentence is going to be keyed to the calendar. So again, this whole office, it does a lot of things. One of them is it helps you to inhabit time through the Christian calendar. So it starts with, there are a couple of generic sentences that are like kind of pre-printed on here, the very top one. If you're opening your BCP, we've got to print off just to make it easier. But if you have your BCP open, like the first one on there says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's like a Philippians 1:2.
Straight out of scripture.
Straight out of scripture. Now, it says in pages 27 to 29, this is where anytime you see italics in any part of the BCP, those are called rubrics. Rubric from the word red in Latin. Originally, it was all in red. I can't remember if it's actually in red in the BCP or not. But the point is, if you see italics, those are just like little like guidelines. And so literally, if you were really dedicated, you could figure this out pretty easily just by reading those as you went through it. It's like a owner's manual. But pages 27 to 29, which is at the back of this service, are sentences of scripture for a different part of the calendar. So in Easter, there is an opening line that's themed around the idea of resurrection. So that opens the service. Something that keys you to where we are in the church year and starts with scripture. Then we move to the second piece of this, which is starting with confession. Remember the whole like ACTS acronym when you were like probably in college or being, did you hear this like adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication?
I have heard that, yeah.
They're different like 20th century evangelical, like you're talking about earlier. Well, this is kind of just like the daily office. You cover all of those in this. This is the C of ACTS, which is confession.
Cats,
there you go.
I was actually about to say, too, another thing about other devotionals and also just like other churches that I've been a part of throughout my life before coming to the Anglican Church is being PCA, we do a lot of liturgical elements depending on the specific church, which is awesome, but I feel like what's been missing, and again, there's freedom in the PCA to do more or less of this, depending on like your session and your pastor, whatever, but there's a lot of like, it's just inconsistent. And now I'm more of the mind that it makes sense to just do it consistently. Mm-hmm. And so with the daily office, you do it every day.
Every day. And it, under this confession piece, again, we're giving you the raw material here. They have two different introductions to the confession. There's one really long one, which is, "Dearly beloved, the scriptures teach us to acknowledge our many sins and offenses, not concealing them from our Heavenly Father, but confessing them with humble and obedient." It's a beautiful introduction, by the way. If you haven't ever used it, use it, because it reminds you why you're confessing. Mm-hmm. So every now and then, I like to just pop in the longer one, but most of the time, I'm just going straight into it. "Let us humbly confess our sins to Almighty God." What's going to feel really awkward if you're using this by yourself when you first start doing the daily office is all of the third person.
Saying the officiant stuff to yourself.
Second person plurals. Yes.
Yeah.
"Let us." And you're like, but it's just me. And it took me a while to get used to that, but I had to remind myself that I'm praying as part of the church's voice and imagining myself gathered with other people. But there's something beautiful about that too, because it takes you up and out of yourself. You remind yourself implicitly by saying, "Let us humbly confess our sins," that you're doing this in corporate, not just individually. So,
and then you have a confession.
Then you have a confession of sin. I'm not going to quote that
really
all.
It really covers all of it.
Covers the whole thing.
I think the most important part, I'll quote this one part. "We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done." That's sin. Everything.
It's everything. And the way that people will talk about this is the sins of omission and the sins of commission. Things that we've omitted, things that we've committed. And it's just a really great way to think about it. But then I love this part too, which is, "And apart from your grace, there is no health in us." We need him. "Spare all those who confess their faults. Restore all those who are penitent." You say this confession every day, your heart changes. It changes. These words will change you. You will have no other choice but to let them change you. Yeah. After the confession, there's, again, we offer options. If you have the app, it's just going to default to one of these. You can even choose which to do. By the way, the name of the app is just Daily Office 2019.
I'll link that too. There'll be a lot of links.
A lot of links.
In the YouTube.
Let's do it.
I can't link stuff on the podcast side.
Oh, you
can't?
Think. I feel like there's got to be a way for like the Apple at least, right?
Maybe.
We'll look at it. So the first one says, "The priest alone stands and says." So again, here's some theology here. Anglicans believe that absolution flows through apostolic order. So when I get up on Sunday mornings as a priest, I'm not the one forgiving sins, but I have been given an authority as a priest to convey the forgiveness of sins in a sacramental way. So there's a priestly absolution, and then there's a long version of that. There's a short version of the priestly absolution, but the third option, it says a deacon or layperson remains kneeling and prays. And again, you don't have to be kneeling during this. "Grant to your faithful people, merciful Lord, pardon and peace, that we may be cleansed from all our sins and serve you with a quiet mind through Jesus Christ our Lord."
If you're really holy, you'll kneel.
That's right. Only the holiest among us. We want your DMs with you praying in a kneeler and then saying like hashtag holy or something like that. You can give us an example of it.
I will. I'm going to build.
Do you have
a
kneeler?
Where people have.
I have a kneeler.
Oh, do you really?
I got one for my birthday several years ago.
I was about to say, I've seen where people
only
have
Anglican priests ask for kneelers for their birthday.
Private altars in their home, which is pretty cool.
It's cool.
But I think that we should do it at Restoration.
It'd be awesome. Okay, so think about the transaction that just happened here, right? You've confessed your sins. And usually what I do at the beginning, I think about the last 24 hours before I actually say the general confession. And I just call to mind things I need to confess personally. I join in the general confession, go through a line of absolution. You feel, before you've even started your quiet time, this cleansing. It's like the whole reset has happened. And then you get to go into the rest of the service. So this first part where it says all stand, and then it goes back and forth. Efficient people, you're doing both of them. O Lord, open our lips, and our mouth shall proclaim your praise. So that's the opening couple of lines here. These were the standard lines that would be part of any monastic prayer service. So before they started, they didn't say the confession every time because they prayed seven times a day. Most services, it just began with, O Lord, open our lips, and our mouth shall proclaim your praise. And the thing of it is, it's acknowledging before we even get going, we can't even open our lips. Mm. We can't even mouth words unless he enables us to. It's starting from a place of utter dependence. But if he does this, then what can happen? Well, we can proclaim his praise. And then it goes through a couple different petitions. Make speed to save us. Make haste to help us. You'll notice all of these are just lifted from the text of Scripture. That's from one of the Psalms. Then there's a Gloria Patri, glory to the Father, to the Son, to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. This is a moment where your mind is fixed on God's eternity. Right? We've talked about this before of meditating on attributes of God. Well, right off the bat, you get to remind yourself he is, he was, he will always be. And then finally, a little praise. Praise the Lord's name be praised. That section of the back and forth is the initial part of what's called the invitatory. So it just means the invitation to worship, the invitatory. Stop with any questions you have on that so far. Okay, let's keep going. So we're, as you can kind of tell, we've confessed. Now we're getting this sort of the engine turning. The whole structure of the daily office is to get the engines of your heart warmed up and then get you ready to enter into Scripture itself. That's the high point of the worship service of the daily office. So let's keep going. The engine's starting to turn. Like you have to wait for a little bit to turn on the heat when you get the car going during the winter. That's kind of the idea behind this. The next section, it's called an antiphon. Okay, that's going to be, there's funky Anglican words, so you just have to stick with it. But the antiphon, it just means like basically, think about fawn. Where's that word come from?
Sound.
Sound. And anti means before. Like sort of before, and then there's like a corollary to that. So basically, before you say this opening psalm, there's something that precedes it, and there's something that closes it. So, and these are all tagged, again, to the church calendar. So in Easter, it's something along the lines of, Alleluia, the Lord is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Oh, come, let us adore him. There are different ones in different sections of page 23 to 30. There's a rubric here that says, okay, you can look that up technically. If you have the app, it's just going to pull the one right for the church calendar. After that antiphon, it just sort of opens up the psalm. It gets into, they're basically two different invitatory psalms. So these are different than just what's part of the Bible reading plan that we'll talk about in a minute. These are just standard psalms that are inviting psalms. Let me just read this first one. It's called the Venite, which just means, O come, in Latin. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us heartily rejoice in the strength of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and show ourselves glad in him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are all the depths of the earth, so on and so. You just feel like the psalmist is just inviting you into a time of worship. You're excited. The next one, there's another option. You can kind of, I'll just rotate it every other day. The next one's called Jubilate. So it's the Psalm 95 and Psalm 100. They're both crafted to be inviting people into worship. This one goes, oh, be joyful in the Lord. Jubilate just means to be joyful in Latin. All you lands, serve the Lord with gladness and come before his presence with a song.
It's a great musical setting of that, by the way.
Is there?
Yeah.
And these are standard through the centuries. So you have all sorts of beautiful accompaniments that have been written for these, which is also pretty cool. There's one for Easter in particular called the Pascha Nostrum, or Christ our Passover. And that comes from a smattering of different New Testament texts. But that's the invitatory psalm. Okay, so the engine's now cranking, right? It's going. You've had this opening line of Scripture. You've confessed your sin. There are a couple other elements there. Now you get into the heart and soul of it. The first part of Scripture that you encounter are more psalms, right? So you've had an invitatory psalm, but you have usually one or two psalms that are part of the Bible reading plan of the Book of Common Prayer. This is called the Daily Office Lectionary. What does the word lectionary mean, Andrew?
I don't know. Reading, does lect mean reading?
Yeah, lectio.
Oh, lectio, right, yeah. Right. So the readings.
Yeah.
I have a very important question.
Please.
Are the engines of our hearts carbureted or fuel injected?
Ooh, you've got me there.
I feel like they must be carbureted if they have to warm up this much. Because really what you want to do is, it should be primed. Like there should be fuel in the bowl. If you've not done it for a really long time, you might get that old gas out of there first.
Ooh, yeah.
But you got to start it. And then you really want to wait at least until the revs have come down to like normal idle. If you have some kind of enricher, some kind of auto choke,
yep.
Then you know that's when it's
okay. So this ready. is a case in point. People are like, oh, this is so complicated, the daily office. It's like there's so many things happening. Well, isn't everything kind of complicated? Like a car engine? I have no idea what you just told me. You would have to walk me through the owner's manual of how that works. We're walking you through the owner's manual of the daily office. Everything that's worth doing has some kind of time investment at the beginning.
Ooh, that's a hot take, Will.
Thank you.
At the risk of venturing too far from the point here, because I wasn't doing that before, I'm going to cut all this out. Reminder, cut all that out. Unnecessary preface there. And now I forgot what I was going to say. Everything. So I've learned, and maybe again, it's just sort of maybe it's an all the time, all throughout history problem. Maybe it's a symptom of like our current environment, our current culture, but I have been criticized for that opinion before, that like good things take time.
Yeah.
Which seems...
How have you been criticized for that? Because now we are going down a rabbit trail.
Well, then I'll tell you a whole story. So one time I made a Facebook group for songwriters, for musicians. Mm-hmm. And I just observed one time, I was like, you should all be really proud of yourself. It takes a lot of sacrifice to be a musician, mm-hmm. to do this.
Yeah.
I got lambasted. People were like, that's so insensitive. And they were like, what about people that don't have the resources to do this? And I was like,
what in the world?
I'm so lost. But I mean, it was like hundreds of comments in this group, and it piled on and on. And I was just very perplexed. I was like, I meant this as a good thing.
You know what you made me think of? This is like a rabbit trail from the rabbit trail, and then we'll go back to the regular trail, is Zoolander, when he's like, you know, this is a school for kids that can't read good and for people who can't do other good things too. You know that quote?
Yeah.
Yeah.
What is this? School for ants?
Yeah. I totally butchered that quote, but you get the idea.
Anyway,
the point being,
all of that was that
it takes an investment of time up front,
right,
to get to understand the daily office, but it's worth the investment, as can be attested by Christians down through the centuries. Yeah.
So we've gotten to the readings.
Readings. The first set of readings are the Psalms. So there's appointed, we talked about lectionary, daily office lectionary. So at the back of the Book of Common Prayer is a Bible reading plan, and it has a handful of Psalms, and then it has an Old Testament and a New Testament reading. Maybe it's one. If you're only doing morning prayer, it's usually just one psalm, maybe two short ones. Then there's just like a medium-sized Old Testament and a medium-sized New Testament reading. So you get to the full scope, a diet. Now, why do we have psalms set apart from the other Old Testament readings? Do you know,
well,
Andrew?
I know a couple of reasons, actually. And I know that one of them is that the Jewish people would go through the Psalter cycle.
Yep.
And so it's a continuation of that.
Yep.
And also, they serve a different purpose.
They are.
They're
prayers.
Prayers.
They're worship songs, hymns, prayers, whatever. They're part of, it's like, these represent, it's like an old-fashioned set of worship songs.
Right.
And yet, they're poetic, they are tried and true. It's, again, these psalms are part of us getting into the high point. We finally get into scripture proper. So Old Testament reading, this goes through, the daily office lectionary goes through the whole of the Bible, except for a couple like duplicate areas. And there are a couple places, honestly, there are a couple of things I feel like they, one or two chapters here and there that for the sake of time, they're like, oh, we do that on Sundays, so we won't do it here.
Right.
But for the most part, the better part of scripture is in here.
I do have one question, because this is a part where I honestly have gotten a little bit lost. So convince me to keep doing it anyway, is the Te Deum Laudamus. And the Benedictus S. Domine, and why do we have this stuff in between, like, every single reading? It almost feels, I don't know, excessive?
Yeah.
Excessively Anglican.
Excessively. There is that. So I'll answer your question, then I'll give a practical note.
Okay.
The why is not only do we want to be in the scriptures, but we want to take full advantage of the genre of the scriptures. So each book of the Bible is written for different purposes. And there are different genres within the canon. There are poetic works. There are prophetic works. There are legal writings, you know, Law of Moses. There are doctrinal areas of Paul's letters, and there are practical areas. The Gospels themselves are a particular kind of narrative. The point being, there's different parts of Scripture for different purposes. One of those parts are songs, and not just the Psalms themselves, but what we would call canticles. So things that were specifically written as a song. So think about the Song of Moses, the Song of Zechariah in the temple, or when John is born, the Song of Simeon in the temple. That's what I was going for.
The Song of Simeon.
The Song of Mary. There are different songs that we just want to get into the vocabulary of our soul as we think about Scripture and as we engage with Scripture. So these canticles are, they intersperse between the readings. So you have this, usually the way that the structure goes is you read the Psalms, right? You pray the Psalms, and then you read the Old Testament. Before you get to the New Testament, you do a canticle. And again, historically, there are all sorts of great, like, anthems written, musical accompaniments to these. You can even get modern versions of those, slap it on Spotify and just let it play. Or if you're just basic, bare bones, you just read them. So Te Deum Laudamus is, it's not, this is the one sort of exception. There are a couple canticles that are just part of church history and not of Scripture itself. The Te Deum is from that. It's all from different Scripture readings. Like you hear like, holy, 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 Lord God of power and might. Where does that come from?
The Sanctus.
But where does that come from in Scripture?
I don't actually know.
Isaiah.
Okay.
Right? So the angels that have the six wings, they cover their eyes. It's, God is too holy. The Te Deum Laudamus is coming from the white-robed army of martyrs. Where's that come from?
Revelation.
Revelation. Like all of these things that are part of it, they're just scriptural themes that get put in there. But then there are little literal canticles like the Benedictus, which is the Song of Zechariah. So that's why it's there. When I first started doing the daily office, I would kind of go back and forth between just reading straight through the scriptures and just skipping the canticles. Because it is, for somebody who's not used to doing a full liturgy, it does feel kind of heavy lifty at first. And there's seasons when I do it and seasons where I won't. So that's the sort of practical note. Feel the freedom to include those or not to.
If you have a hard time focusing and committing to things, then my encouragement, and this is sort of what you told me a long time ago too, is like, just do it.
That's right.
If you skip some stuff, whatever it takes to start doing it,
just do that.
That's
part.
Just like good life advice. If there's something you need to do and you have a hard time like building rhythms and stuff, like do some amount of it. That's and right. Then until it slowly works its way in.
That's right. And you can build on that. Start with something super small. So, and again, we're giving you the whole gamut here, and you choose your journey after that.
Choose your own adventure.
That's right. All right. So we've done scripture. There are a couple canticles that intersperse the Old and New Testament. So technically you would do one of these canticles after the Old Testament and one after the New Testament. And then the high point of the service now comes down. So we've hit scripture. It's a single mountain structure. You rev the engine, you drive the car up the mountain, and then you got to go back down the mountain. So when we come back down the mountain, we're going into prayer. We're going from listening to God's word to entering into intercession of the church. So it starts with an affirmation of what we believe. So every Sunday after the sermon, we say what?
The Nicene Creed, the long one.
And after the readings, the scripture readings, technically you could do a sermon here, like this could be used in corporate worship during the weekday. And there's usually a sermon right after the scriptures. But even if there's not, we do a shorter creed, the Apostles' Creed, right? And then after we affirm what we believe, we move into the prayers proper, right? So it opens with these lines, the Lord be with you. And this is going to be the one that feels the weirdest. You're like, wait a second, I'm saying that to who or to me? The Lord be with you.
Be with me and with my spirit, let me pray.
I would encourage you not to put them into me's, by the way. It's a temptation, but you want to keep the corporate nature of this. Just remind yourself that you're doing this in tandem with others. The Lord be with you and with your spirit, let us pray. Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. Again, we're getting our mind focused to pray. And then we go into the Lord's Prayer. We say that every time we do the daily office. There's a modern and an ancient version. We're doing the modern now on Sundays at Restoration.
Which is just language.
Just language. Same words, different language. And then, or different, like modern versus right. ancient, these and thous. And then there's a set of petitions. You can read those on your own time, but it starts with, O Lord, show your mercy upon us and grant us your salvation. Each one of these sets of back and forth come from Scripture itself, verbatim. Let not the needy, O Lord, be forgotten, or the hope of the poor be taken away. That's straight from a psalm.
Which I love this too. Created
me a clean heart, O God. Take not your Holy Spirit from us. That's Psalm 51. That's a Keith Green
song.
Yeah.
That he wrote.
Yep. Is it, what did you say?
Keith Green song.
Keith Green. Oh, I thought you said a kitschy.
No, it's Keith Green song that he wrote.
Yeah, no, not that.
Creating me a clean heart. Oh, but he makes it me. Because it was hippie Jesus movement.
I think David actually does say,
me,
create me.
Not us.
Yeah, okay. Yeah.
I like this section because similar to how the confession sort of covers everything.
This covers the gambit, doesn't
this,
it?
This kind of runs the gambit of like things that we should pray for.
That's right.
And so if you're what's that word that we always talk about, but I can't ever remember for a prayer that you're coming up with on the spot.
Extemporaneous.
Your extemporaneous prayer, you know, maybe you forget to pray for certain
sure.
people or things that you meant to, but like this kind of covers everything, at least in a broad way.
Absolutely. And again, it reinforces this idea that you're coming into mm-hmm. a corporate prayer. You are joining your voice to it. Then are the section of the prayers called the collects. We've talked about this in previous episodes briefly. Collect comes from the word collect. And tell me, Andrew, do you remember why it's called that?
I do. We've okay. talked about this before. Was it the early days of Anglicanism or the early days of the church?
The church.
Like for a long time.
Yes.
So as people would pray extemporaneously.
That's right.
There would be somebody that would sort of gather the most prevalent ideas and condense it into a prayer so that it could be prayed again.
That's right. Kind of summarizing, recapitulating what's been prayed in the community at that moment into like bringing the themes together.
Can we write modern collects?
Yes, absolutely. In fact, when I was in seminary, I went to an Anglican seminary. This isn't only what you do in an Anglican seminary. We were required to write several different collects to learn the structure. I think that's why in a later episode during this BCP series, I want to go into these because there's a sort of theology of the collect, like how it's structured the way it is. You'll notice even all of these, they start
Oh God, Lord.
And it ends a certain way through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So anyway.
Who reigns with you in the Holy Spirit.
That's
they
right.
don't all say that, do they?
They're all some kind of variation of that.
I do love the, is there a Latin or Greek name for the way that I've noticed in Anglican literature, we often mention the whole Trinity a lot.
Yeah. And the classic formula, so to speak, for prayer is to pray to God through the Son by the Holy Spirit. Meaning when you pray, if your theology is like according to the standard of Scripture, right? Like you're not praying to the Trinity. Yes, by virtue of praying to God, the whole Trinity hears it, but you're praying to God, your Father. This is why Jesus gives us that prayer. Our Father, go ahead. You want me to finish? Our Father who art in heaven, we pray to the Father who receives our prayer, but we can pray to him because of Jesus who is our doorway into the throne room of God and by the Holy Spirit who fills our hearts, gives us the words to pray and gives us the sort of empowerment to pray. So anyway, what I would say about the collects, the thing for you to know for practical purposes to use this is there are a few of these that you'll pray through back to back to back. And one of them is going to be the collect of the day. Don't let that confuse you, but that's for Sunday. So every time we gather for worship, this is why the BCP can't be used just in private devotions. It syncs up with a whole mm-hmm. system for an Anglican. It syncs up with your whole life. So you go to,
it should be called the collect of the week.
That's a better word for it, but it's the day because it's done on Sunday. But right. what happens is whatever the collect of the day for that Sunday was, that carries through to the rest of the next week. So even if it's like Thursday, you're still praying. The first collect that you pray is the one that you prayed on Sunday, because that's thematic. It's on the church year. It's based on the texts that we preached on and read in Sunday worship. But then after the collect of the day is a collect for that particular weekday. So that's why it's confusing. But for instance, today is Tuesday. The collect for Tuesday is a collect for peace. And it goes, oh God, the author and peace of peace and lover of concord, to know you is eternal life and to serve you is perfect freedom. Defend us, your humble servants, in all assaults of our enemies, that we, surely trusting in your defense, may not fear the power of any adversaries through the might of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Beautiful, covers so much. We could spend an entire podcast on that one prayer. But the cool thing about this is if you rotate through these all 7 days, like you memorize them. Like I could trigger most of these in my mind. Just give me the first couple words and I'll start praying it. And it just becomes a reflex. So there's usually that every now and then, like if you're praying through the app, if you want it to, it'll put in, usually there's a commemoration. So there's a saint, not that we're praying to, but remembering like John Calvin in his life. That was this morning. We prayed a prayer related to Thanksgiving for a reformer of the church. And then after those collects is another short prayer called a prayer for mission. There are three different prayers for mission to just give some like variety. And you choose one of those three. If you're using the app, it'll just rotate it for you. And this is to focus our mind not just on praying to God for the needs of the world and the church, but specifically for the gospel mission to go forward across all nations through the world. So that's beginning to close up the section of prayer. Before we get to the very end, there's a rubric here that says the officiant may invite the people, so you might invite yourself, to offer intercessions and thanksgiving. So this is the section, though there's a standardized liturgy, this is where you get privatized, right? This is where you spend moment. If it was in a collection of people, there'd be an opportunity for people to just to speak what was on their mind, to pray, either give thanks for something or to pray on behalf of something. I usually open up my app, I have a notes app. This is when I open up my notes app and I look at the stuff that I have set aside for that particular day to pray through. And I'm praying through things related to my own life, through my family's life, friends, things for the church. And I'm just going through those each day. And then I spend some time just listening and praying in specific ways. So that's the sort of like, that's the gap between when we close the service. It closes with something called the general thanksgiving. So again, you're covering all the bases. This is probably one of my favorite prayers in all of Anglicanism.
Me too.
Okay. It is so beautiful. I think it's so beautiful. It's worth us just praying through. And again, we could spend an entire podcast on just this prayer too, but let's pray it together.
As I've already mentioned my parents, I'll tell you something.
Before we pray this, let me hear this.
Again, hopefully, if my parents decide to listen to the podcast, my dad doesn't pick this one to pray. I mean, to listen to, but my grandfather used to always pray on holidays when our family would get together. And recently I've been asked to do it several times, which is very honoring to me that my dad is asking.
Well, because you work for a church now, you're qualified to pray for the family.
Maybe. I honestly wonder if that's not sort of the thought, whether it's conscious or unconscious, but I'm grateful. And I think for Thanksgiving, I'm going to memorize this and pray it. And it almost feels, I'm almost a little nervous. Like, is my family going to be weird about like, oh, he's gotten so weird and Anglican and that's a prayer he memorized. I don't know.
Or is the opposite. They're like, wow, that's really beautiful.
Maybe. I hope so. I need to be Anglican. Because I think it's beautiful. And I think.
Let's pray it slowly so that people really hear the meaning of these words. Okay, ready? Almighty God, you come with me?
I feel like it's going to sound weird if we say it together.
No, it's not.
All right.
Let's do it. Father of all mercies, we your unworthy servants give you humble thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and to all whom you have made. We bless you for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life. But above all, for your immeasurable love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace and for the hope of glory. And we pray, Give us such an awareness of your mercies that with truly thankful hearts we may show forth your praise, not only with our lips, but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to your service and by walking before you in holiness and righteousness all our days. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be honor and glory throughout all ages. Amen. Amen. So technically they throw out another prayer at the end called the Prayer of John Chrysostom. That's a preacher from the 300s of the church. This is his prayers. This is how these prayers go back so far.
Which I also love this one, and it really feels somehow, even though that the prayer of Thanksgiving is sort of all-encompassing, it still feels very, it's such a good way to close.
Yeah, and so some people will pray both of these back-to-back. Some people will alternate ones that's a shorter for like a, you got to get out of the house now, or one that's longer.
Well, the general Thanksgiving feels like, well, I mean, exactly what it says. It feels like a good summation of being thankful. But the prayer of John Chrysostom, I like the way that it sums up, because it says, you've given us grace at this time with one accord to make our common supplications, our common prayers to you. And have promised through your well-beloved Son that when two or three are gathered in his name, you will grant their requests, just like in Scripture.
Straight from Scripture.
Fulfill now, O Lord, our desires and petitions, but not just fulfill them as may be best for us.
That's right.
Granting us in this world knowledge of your truth, and in the age to come, life everlasting.
I mean, gosh, like the difference between that prayer and me just being like, thanks again, God, for the day. Excited to see you later. Yeah. You're like, you just, your heart can't not change. Then there's a last little back and forth. Let us bless the Lord. Thanks be to God. And then a closing line from Scripture. And it's one of these three. Get some options. I love the one, glory to God, whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory to him from generation to generation in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. Mic drop. Here's the thing that I love about the daily office. If you pray through the whole thing, if it's because it has an integrity of its own, it has a particular technology, if you will. There's a reason it's been built the way it has. If you pray through the whole thing, and you won't get to do that every day, you know, the times when your kid will run in the room, you'll get cut short, whatever. But you feel a sense of completion. There's a sense of a transaction has occurred spiritually within your soul, and you rise from this time of prayer and you're ready to meet the day. I always feel like with quiet times that are just done on my own, just random stuff, it's sort of just, I'll just stop at some point, you know, like maybe you take a little minute to pray. You feel like the wholeness of your soul has been affected by this.
And it just feel like sort of, and this is something, and so I'm not saying this with any kind of like haughtiness or like, I'm so much better. I'm saying this as somebody who has previously felt one way, and now I think about it a different way.
Yeah.
But in this, by the same token that you could look at, you know, any number of like devotional books that have been written and been like, well, this is, you know, this one is for young fathers. Sure. And so it's all focused on that. And it's very helpful. There's nothing even remotely wrong with that. It's a good thing.
That's right.
But there is just such a completeness, and what it's become for me is sort of an acknowledgement of sort of like we were talking about at the beginning, just like my lacking is by the virtue that most of this is Scripture and the stuff that's not has just earned some merit by lasting for over 1,000 years.
Yep.
A lot of it, like that prayer from John Chrysostom, is like, it's just this acknowledgement that this has been thought through for a long time.
Yeah.
It's almost like,
and tested.
It's almost like saying, you know, well, I could build a house.
Yeah,
I know what goes into a house. You get some concrete, some wood. Like, I could do that, you know, like maybe I could. But it would probably be wise to at least consult some people who have done sure. it before. And again, it's not that it's wrong to not do it this way. There's just wisdom. And the Bible yeah. talks about wisdom a lot and right. and that it's good to heed wisdom and to love wisdom.
Of your elders in particular.
Yeah.
People that have come before you. We need a hefty dose of cutting against DIY, cutting against
individualism.
Innovating. Like, all that's good. DIY, innovating. We're innovating by doing this podcast right now. But we're also talking about something that's very old. And right. there's something to be said about entering into something that's already been made for you. It's like when Israel came into the land of Canaan, all the stuff was there. They were just able to inhabit that. And there's a whole other theological thing behind that for another time. But the point being,
and it covers everything.
There's a gift of just being able to receive it and to step into it.
And knowing that you're covering your bases.
That's right. 100%.
Confessing what you believe. You're hearing God's word.
That's right.
You're confessing your sins.
Yep.
You're praying for the church, for the world.
That's it.
It's very cool.
I feel like we've done it, man.
It's a cool tool.
It is a great tool. Well, next week we'll be talking about Holy Communion. The service that we use
on
Sundays.
We do the things in there.
That's right.
Some of the same answers, but
with a different structure
right.
and a different purpose, ultimately.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, looking forward to it.
Check the
links.
The links. We're going to have, I'll have links to the BCP, to that other podcast, to the app, all that stuff, resources that you can look at.
And give us feedback.
Please. If you're
out there. Subscribe on YouTube and or Apple Podcasts or Spotify, wherever you get your podcasts.
The statistics tell us that at least 15 people will listen to this. So if you're one of those 15, message us.
Well, by the way, shout out to Drew, who gave like one of our first comments on YouTube, and anyone else out there like Drew that wants to give us some feedback, we'd really appreciate it. It'd be helpful. And questions that would be helpful for you to know the answers to.
Tell us how much you can't stand this podcast and we'll ask, why are you listening to it? But that'd be great. So until next time, this is Accessibly Anglican,
a podcast for the Anglo-curious.